The reading this morning is from Romans chapter 3, which you can find on page 1130 in the Church Bibles. That's 1130. Romans 3, starting at verse 21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood, to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Where, then, is boasting? It is excluded. Because of what law? The law that requires works? No, because of the law that requires faith. For we maintain that a person is justified by faith, apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too, since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Hannah, let's pray. Father, as we come to this mighty meditation today from Romans 3, please speak to us and please use it in our lives. May it sort of work through our lives to produce fruit. Amen. So my question to you this morning is this: what is the best news you've ever heard? It's the question that our course, Christianity Explored, starts with. And it always leads to some really interesting answers. And in fact, it's very hard to say the best news. Generally, people just come up with some great news that they've heard. And one of the stories I tell is when Samuel was about 5 or 6, my eldest, and we went out on Ullswater Lake in the Lake District in a canoe. And I've been an idiot because the conditions were awful. The wind was way too strong. And when we're out in the middle of the lake, we got to the situation where the wind and the waves flipped our canoe upside down. And as I came up out of the water, I looked around and couldn't see Samuel anywhere. And I have to say, the cold hand that gripped my heart, that was awful. And so I shouted out, "Samuel, Samuel, where are you?" And then I heard this, "Daddy, I'm under the canoe," which for those of you who can hear, is, "Daddy, I was under the canoe." As I flipped the canoe over, and there was Samuel. And that moment was the best news in my life. And what we found in Christianity Explored, that's often the case. The best news is often straight after the worst news. It's what makes it so amazing. Well, the Bible calls the message about Jesus the gospel. It's why we've got a gospel in our verse as our mighty meditation this week. And gospel literally means good news. In fact, it's the best news that there's ever been. But in order to understand it, we need to hear first the bad news of verse 23 before we hear the wonderful news of verse 24. So I'm warning you, verse 23 is hard listening. But don't be discouraged. The darkness of verse 23 will make the brightness of verse 24 the most beautiful thing you will ever hear. So what is verse 23? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The first thing we notice there is it explains our universal experience of sin and shame. Sin is the failure to do something, which leads to shame, the failure to be something. Sin literally means to miss the mark, to get something wrong. We have the target, which is God's will and God's word. And this isn't like some arbitrary law that God sets out to try and trip us up. No, because he is the creator of everything and sustains every atom of our bodies, his word and his will is what sustains our universe, what makes it good. But we decided we know better, and we've gone our own way. All have sinned. And this leads to shame and falls short of the glory of God. God's glory in the Bible is his beauty, his magnificence, his significance. His glory is awe-inspiring, wonderful and great. But here's the amazing thing. He made you to share in it. When it says that you were made in the image of God, it means that God's intention for you was to share in his glory. Just as people would say, wow, about the living God, they would look at you and say, wow. And I don't mean the wow that they say when you come home to your family after you've had a haircut. Wow. And I mean a wow, a real one. The wow of glory. He didn't want to keep his glory to himself. He is the giving God who wants to share it with you. But because we have done our own thing, we've ended up not being what we were made to be. Because we've gone our own way, we have ruined that glory. You see, the things we do wrong determine the people we are. Sin isn't just rule-breaking. It starts from our heart. That's what Jesus says. It says, out of the heart comes all evil. A friend of William's, a bloke called Alec, told me about a street preacher who came up to him and said, do you lie? And he said, yeah. And he said, what do you call someone who lies? Alec said, a liar. Do you see how what we do determines who we are? I was thinking about this as an illustration. I was thinking about, imagine that you were a keen trumpeter. I was going to bring my trumpet out here, but to be honest, I couldn't chisel away all the dust. And if I try to play the trumpet right now, I don't know whether I'd get a note out. But if I did, it would be awful. And it got me thinking, imagine that you were a keen trumpeter. And along were coming the Olympics back to the UK. They recognised that they'd been so good, they decided the Olympics here. And the opening ceremony, they want it opened with a great fanfare of trumpets, and they've chosen you. And they've given you a uniform. And you're absolutely stoked. The uniform looks amazing. And you're going to be there at the beginning. You're going to share in the glory of the event. And it is going to be glorious. It's going to be amazing. And you're going to play it. And the conductor says, right, so here's some instructions. You need to practice these pieces every day. And you need to keep in shape, because otherwise you won't fit into your uniform. And you need to make sure it's like pressed and cleaned and everything else. And you think, oh, I don't need to worry about that. I'm a great trumpeter. And so you don't practice. You leave the uniform crumpled in a heap. And you eat way too much chocolate bread and butter pudding. And it gets the rehearsal before the opening ceremony, and you turn up with the buttons burst on the uniform, creased and muddy and dirty, and it doesn't sound like you're playing a tune, it sounds like you're blowing raspberries. And what does the conductor say? He says, I'm really sorry, you can't be in the opening ceremony. And you have to be shown the back door and put outside. Well, that's true of us. God made us glorious to be a glorious thing in his wonderful creation. And he gave us the way to live that out, and we ignored him. We fall short of his glory. Because what we do affects who we are. And it leads to us being shut out from his presence, which is what the Bible calls hell. So, sin and shame. But who is this true of? Well, it says it in our passage, all have sinned. Jesus met two sorts of people when he travelled around. He met people whom everyone thought were bad people. And they called them a name for bad people. They called them sinners. And these people were sinners. They were cheats, they were liars, they were thieves. They broke up families. They were awful people. And the other group of people were people whom everyone thought were good people and not sinners, whom Jesus said were sinners as well. So he only meets one group of people, sinners, but they sort of have two subsets, those that everyone thinks are great and those that everyone thinks are bad. But Jesus says, no, all are sinners. That's what God's word says here. And you might say, well, I'm not a bad person. I want to say, who knows better, you or Jesus? And probably you will feel like you're not a bad person for two reasons. One is a transference thing. If someone does something bad, or if I do something bad, there will be good reasons why I did those bad things. Good excuses. And I will find every one of them. I'm an excuse hound when I do something wrong. When someone else does something wrong, it's their character. It's who they are. That's why we don't realize how bad we are. But the other thing is we got the wrong comparison. Paul doesn't say all have sinned and fall short of the glory of David King. But you might say, well, I haven't. I'm much more glorious than David. I've still got hair. He says, no, short of the glory of God. We tend not to think this is true of us because we're like blades of grass comparing our height to other blades of grass when we realize the real comparison is to the oak tree. That's the hard message. But here's the great, great, wonderful news. Yes, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. It's a gift. It is the gift of justification. It's a long word, but what it means is where God says, David is not guilty. Yes, I know everything he's done wrong, but I declare him not guilty. He does that for everyone who puts their trust in Jesus. One person said justified. Being justified is becoming just as if I'd never sinned. All the charges against us are dropped and redeemed. Redemption, that's a beautiful word. Maybe you haven't heard of it before, but it means being set free because a price has been paid. Free from the guilt of sin, from the guilt of the things we've done wrong. Free from the grip of sin. That means that we carry on doing those bad things even when we want to stop. Free from the impact of sin, which is eternal death. And free from the schemer who uses sin, Satan. We are declared perfect and we are set free. And this gift, Paul says, is a free gift. Well, it's obviously it's a free gift. But Paul is saying that. He's really emphasizing it. He says, all are justified freely by his gift. That was the word grace means, a free gift. You don't have to deserve this. You don't have to get yourself sorted out a bit first. You don't have to try and pay him back. It is a free gift. It is a free gift, though, at a great cost. It says this, through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. And if we read the next verse, it says, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood. This free gift would not be free for Jesus. He would pay the great price that you would be set free from sin and you would be washed clean of its guilt. The highest price we could ever imagine. If you don't know about that, please, please get on Christianity Explored at St. Patrick's. And you will find out why the cross is the most amazing and powerful thing this world has ever known, along with the empty tomb. And that's the wonderful thing about this gift. This gift isn't just the gift of forgiveness and eternal life and glory and cleansing. Because it involved Jesus' death on the cross, it's also the gift of love. You see, you get gifts, which aren't a great gift. We did a staff trip to the Christian Resources Exhibition, which is 10% inspiration and 90% desperation. But we thought, we'll set ourselves a challenge. Who could collect the most freebie pens? I have to say, Helen is ruthless when it comes to this. I even went to Ecclesiastical Insurance and said to them, we get our insurance with you. Can you give me some pens? They gave me 20 pens And I still lost. But the thing about a pen, when somebody gives you a pen, is, yeah, it's a nice gift, it's a free gift, but it didn't cost them anything. Jesus' gift cost him everything. And it's a free gift at a great cost to all who believe. Did you notice that Paul says, all have sinned, and then all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. But that doesn't mean God forces everyone to become a worshipper of him. He doesn't force everyone to turn away from their life of sin. He makes it available to all, but it's only received, in verse 25, by faith. Received by those who put their trust in Jesus. So there is awful news here, and I'm going to tell you this today. The Lord is telling you that you have sinned and that you fall short of his glory, and that like that trumpeter, you will be shut out from his presence forever. But he is also telling you about the most amazing gift, that Jesus has died for you. And so you have the opportunity today to be justified. Do you remember, just as if I'd never sinned? To be washed clean of everything you've done wrong. So God's verdict, doesn't care what anyone else says about you, God's verdict on you will be, you are innocent. And that you will be redeemed. You will be set free from the sin that chains you, the fear of death that crushes you, and Satan who would destroy you. All because Jesus died for you. It is the best news ever. The hope of eternal life. But I want to suggest three particular scenarios when this verse will be really useful. When you want to, so where's that verse? Where's that card which was so helpfully brought and cleverly you could cut out around the lines and bring it out? Right? Let me give you three people. Abigail. But these are all Christians. Abigail is worn down by one of her co-workers who's always criticizing Christians. On the one hand, he talks about do-gooders who think they're holier than thou. And the other hand loves to point out the latest scandal involving a Christian or the church in the public eye. And then we'll declare, they're all a bunch of hypocrites. And at one point, he even said to Abigail, if I felt bad about myself, the last place I would go is the church. They would just make me feel worse. And Abigail is feeling frightened, and she feels like she has to keep quiet about her faith. And then she remembers this verse, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. And perhaps she doesn't have the courage to say anything to her co-worker, but she replies to him in her head, do you know, you're right. I am a hypocrite. But I'm a forgiven hypocrite. And I don't think I'm better than you. I don't think I'm holier than you. You have no idea about my sin. About how far short I fell of God's glory, but also how I've been forgiven. You have no idea of Jesus' love for a sinner like me. And the thing about Jesus is that however bad I feel about myself, or however bad I know myself to be, his love doesn't depend on how good I am. His gift was free to a sinner like me. And now Noah. Noah's finding his nights are broken with sleeplessness. Questions are going through his head because he looks at his past, even his recent past, and he feels crushed by the guilt. And in the night he thinks, will God accept me? Does he even like me? Have I done enough for him? Have I done too much to be accepted by him? Can his gift be for me too? Will I make it to heaven? I look at these other people in church and they're amazing people. And I'm not. Can it be for me? And then he reads these verses. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And he thinks, no, those other people in church aren't amazing. They're also people who've sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I feel so much better. And then he reads, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. It's not too good to be true, because this gift didn't come cheaply. The price paid was more than enough. The only way this gift wouldn't be enough to pay for my sin is if somehow Jesus' death wasn't a big enough price. But I know that it is. And so I know God will accept me. And finally, Deborah. Deborah is a Christian who finds herself thinking really critically of someone else. She keeps constructing arguments in her heads as to why they are wrong. And she always wins those arguments. Basically, Deborah's just another name for me. She's even noticing that she started talking negatively about this person to others. She doesn't like this about herself, but she doesn't know how to stop. She tries to think better of the other person, but she can't, because they keep irritating her. And then she reads these verses and thinks, whatever I think they've done wrong or are doing wrong, I've been forgiven so, so much more. The Lord has so shown such grace to me, though I am a sinner who falls short of his glory. And she realizes the answer isn't to try and think that the other person isn't great, but to start realizing how great is God's mercy to her and how great his love for her is. Maybe you're not quite Abigail, maybe you're not quite Noah, maybe you're not quite Deborah. But take this verse and see how it speaks to the things that are preoccupying your mind. And you will feel God's power working through that mighty meditation of his word. And it will transform your life and bear fruit. But first you must choose to follow him. Let's pray. Father, there are people here today who for the first time are realizing the verdict on their life is that they, like everyone else, have sinned and fall short of your glory, and they realize that this is desperate. And they've also heard your good news. Lord, I pray that today they would put their trust in Jesus. That's what faith is. So that they might be forgiven, freed, and made glorious again. And there are others, Lord, who have made that decision. But the truth of this gospel has become a quiet voice in their lives. Lord, I pray that you would turn up the volume, that it would start defining how they see themselves and how they see everyone else, but most of all, how they see Jesus. Amen.